and turn again to Matthew chapter 15. Verses 21 through 28 is what we'll be looking at this morning, and let's pray for the reading and preaching of His Word. Father, when we see in Your Word such revelations of Christ's compassion, His certainty of His own mission, His own assurance of its accomplishment in His dealings with men and women and boys and girls, Lord, we must be drawn to Him. We must find ourselves more and more delighted as those who have once been drawn to Him. But our prayer is, as well, O Lord, is for those who may not yet have been drawn to Christ, that You would use even this word to take them out of their despair, out of their resistance, and say, who is a Lord like the Lord? There is none like our Christ. Strengthen our hearing, give us attention, and bless the preaching of Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of the Lord. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But He did not answer her a word. And His disciples came and begging Him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before Him, saying, Lord, help me. And He answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. That is a great passage. If you were a person of Japanese descent living in post-December 7th, 1941 America, life would have been extremely difficult. How fresh on the minds of all Americans was that attack? Even today, we have a celebration or a remembrance, a day of remembrance of it, rather, when we consider what happened that drew us into that war. You know perhaps something about what happened following December 7th to American citizens, even, who were of Japanese descent. President Roosevelt ordered, in response to that, internment camps to be built and people of Japanese descent to be taken from their homes and sent to these internment camps where they would not have the freedoms of their American neighbors, of whom they shared citizenship in this land. Now, of course, Japan is now our ally. Time has passed from that. But you begin to understand what it's like to be a person whose heritage, whose ancestry has just brought destruction and death to the country you are now living in. That how could even my neighbor look at me and trust me when my ancestry is so obviously set against them? It would have been very difficult to come through that. And thankfully, very thankfully to the Lord, that time is past. We don't walk around suspicious of someone from Japan anymore, thankfully. Things do change, but what brought the change? What brought the change? Well, it was, I think you'd agree, that we finally realized first that that wasn't just what we did to our fellow citizens. But we also realize over time that they are faithful citizens, our fellow neighbors who are of Japanese descent. We got to the point where we said, you know what? They are part of this country. Things change. Something changes in verses 21 through 28 in the life of this woman and her daughter. Matthew records an event that has all the drama of a person tied and bound to their ancestry and held in suspicion by all those who were the people of God. And we learn from this that no family reputation or background can keep us from a better name and a better heritage in Christ. Nothing can keep us from having a better name and a better heritage in Christ, no matter what our background and our ancestry is. First, we're going to look at four things, and you'll see that on your insert. An unlikely disciple. We've already seen how a centurion came to Christ and showed that faith, and the Lord responded to that. We've seen a Samaritan woman, though on a different level. The Samaritan was still considered they were descendants of Abraham. Then we come to this, a Canaanite woman. Of Jesus' encounters with people outside of the ordinary Jewish community, we see something spectacular. And this extraordinary encounter probably stands as the greatest of encounters. No one, not the centurion, not the Samaritan, no one had such a weight of history weighing upon them, separating them from the people of God as this woman. You know, Mark refers to her as a Hellenist, as a Greek. She was a Gentile living in Tyre and Sidon, but Matthew highlights her ancestry. Matthew says she was a Canaanite. Something more sinister to this woman and her background than just being a Gentile. Something that drudges up in the minds of the Jews, even in Jesus' own day, of an idol-worshipping, depraved people that were under the judgment of God, so that he instructed his people entering into the land to wipe out every man, woman, boy, and girl. So depraved were these people of that land. They were a people whose idols were demons. Deuteronomy 32, they sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. Lust marked their worship. And infanticide as they brought their children to the god Moloch. They were judged with great and terrible judgments when the land was given to God's people. She and her kind were considered nothing but dogs by the Jews, unclean, defiled, and defiling. Because of their wickedness, they were treated as though they sank beneath the dignity of even humankind. Her ancestors were not only Israel's enemies of war, they were a stumbling block to the people of Israel, inviting Israel in the land to join them in the worship of their own gods, which sadly the Jews so often did. the Jews, Israelites, so often came under the worship of these false idols. So these were a people who were a stumbling block to the worship of the one true and living God who had delivered Israel from their captivity. Now, it's true that sin makes all of us unlikely disciples. We should accept the fact that sin makes every man, woman, boy, and girl an unlikely disciple. How do we get from a place of our stubbornness and sin, our sinfulness itself, to a place where we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you know how that is through regeneration, repentance, and faith. But this was a Canaanite woman. And any thought of hope for her was immediately discarded, certainly by the disciples. Send her away, for she is crying out after us. Now, it's not to say that this woman was worshiping Molech. It's not that this woman, clearly she wasn't. She had a daughter whom she loved. Matthew isn't saying that she did all the things her ancestors had done. Matthew isn't saying that she went around trying to tempt Jews to worship idols. Matthew doesn't say, but he's putting her upon her ancestry as one who is a descendant of those people who did such things. And so she bore this heritage, she bore this name that Matthew highlights so that we would see what Christ does with it. This is an unlikely disciple, to be sure. Her world, her background, should have ended any conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not get caught up with that kind of a woman. There are Jews, and then there are Gentiles, and then there are Canaanites. We have ourselves an idea of what a likely disciple is. But thankfully, the Lord does not limit his calling and his election to those who we think are suitable to be named among us as Christians. And shame on us when we think, as the disciples did, just send them away. But they're crying out after us. What happened in Canaan in the days of Joshua was a long time before Jesus walked the earth. And the popular depravity of the days of Joshua among the Canaanites may have been changed over to perhaps the gods of the Greeks and Romans. Yet a time comes when the people in their heritage part ways, and the church has to properly seek those people. Call them out from their heritage, call them out from their ways, and give them the hope that only belongs in Him. Let's think about this today as we think, and you already know the things that are before the church and what the church faces and what the culture is doing to undermine the family, to undermine the understanding of a man and a woman, to undermine the importance of children, born or unborn. We must understand that there will be people raised perhaps with two moms, raised with perhaps two dads, or no dad at all, who will walk in the shame of their heritage and walk and think there is nothing that can possibly be done to deliver them from that. And we see this woman and her heritage and the shame of it, of her name, and we see exactly what can be done for her. Some people believe they are stuck, raised outside of the church, taught a life far removed from the people of God. There are lots of children growing up without fathers. There are lots of children growing up taught nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are lots of children who get to their older years who think, this is just who I'm tied to. This is just all I know. And it can never, ever be different for me. Taught to ignore God, mistrust Him, or mock Him. They think people like us are simply like the disciples we find in Matthew 15, not interested, perhaps even revolted, certainly not hopeful of seeing them become a disciple. But we need to think differently of the Canaanites. We need to think differently of those who come from those backgrounds. We need to think differently because we do know a certain hope for them. But let's move on to the piercing examination. For it's not this woman who comes with that heritage and background. We know at the end there's a great reward, but we got to go through a few things first. We got to go through this piercing examination by our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you read this passage and went, ooh, ouch, and thought, that whole dog thing? That seems harsh. That seems unnecessary. But everything we've learned about Jesus Christ so far says it was neither unnecessary nor excessively harsh. This is a piercing examination, but not a cruel one. Jesus has something to say to her to test her response, and it is something that gets really at her heart and presses her to express what's in her heart. His initial silence in verse 23, he did not answer her a word. Now understand, Jesus did have a definite mission to the Jews. His calling as the Messiah was first to the Jews. Paul says that's the case. I'm unashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Who first? The Jew. Now we need to keep in mind that it was the gospel for the Jews first. Christ came to proclaim that. And the exception of the centurion simply proves the rule. But it's still a rule. Jesus' ministry was to gather the lost sheep, the people of the covenant, because all of the Old Testament, for Jesus to come and act like that did not matter, would be a casting the whole Old Testament into shadow, as if that God were somehow someone cruel and different than the God of the New Testament. No, God had a people, descendant from Abraham, and the ordinary call was to the Jews to follow God, and they had an inheritance in the land. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of the Israel as king of the Jews. Well, how far was she willing to go? Would this silence her? Would that be enough? Would she just shrug her shoulders and hang her head and in despair go to her daughter, oppressed by a demon, and say, sorry, there's nothing to be done? Is that how she would respond? Well, Jesus goes on. It is not right to take this children's bread, and throw it to the dogs. Is this woman humble enough to know who she is apart from Christ? Are you humble enough to know who you are apart from Christ? Do you still have that humility? Or that time when you professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you felt it, is that so far gone that now that humbleness of heart where you remember who you are apart from Christ or who you were? Deserving of nothing. Jesus says, as much that, well, you're considered a dog, and you just don't throw what belongs to the Jews to a Canaanite. You don't give the promises of the covenant and just set it out there for anybody.
Who are you, after all, to want the blessings of Abraham, Canaanite woman? Will you rise up and say, I am no dog? Is that how she will respond? Will she stand up and say, no, I am a person who is worthy. I have self-worth, and you have to take me into account. You have to answer me. You have to do what I ask. Because that's what a loving God would do, whatever I ask. I'm a good person at heart. I deserve, Jesus, your attention. Is that what she will say? Will she deny that the descendants of Abraham are the people of God by covenant and that she has no place in it? Apart from mercy. Do you remember what it's like to know that you are worthless in yourself? How would she answer? Now, this examination ought to make us really think of the examination for profession of faith in the church. There are many important questions asked of someone who is making their profession of faith, either first or restating their profession of faith, proclaiming it. It's not a time for flattery. It's not a time for people to say, now I know you're a good person, and I know you really belong here. It is a time for asking piercing questions. Do you think God owed you something for your efforts? Do you think God owes you something for your attempts to be a good person? Do you think God would welcome you into the life of His people, into union with Christ, because you tried really, really hard and people generally like you? Do you think you are worth or worthy to be among the people of God and share in their salvation? Are you worth the promises, covenant promises of God that belong to the Jews? O Canaanite woman? These are questions the Pharisees and scribes and so many of the Jews failed to answer correctly. And every member of this church should know that being a part of the covenant people of God is a mercy, not a right. It is a mercy. Even our covenant children ought to learn humble thanksgiving that they have this blessed place among the covenant people, that it is only the mercy of God. Those who would be making profession of their faith have to be asked hard questions to test their understanding of law and grace, of sin and righteousness. How else are we going to discern if they understand grace and really understand what Jesus did and why He had to do it and why He had to do it for them personally? Does that make sense? You have to be able to say, yes, on my own, I am a dog. Unworthy of a place among God's people. On my own, that is. Of myself, that's what I am. It requires something else. Jesus used these questions and exposed her heart. He gave her room to express her faith, which we see next, and we really should rejoice and seeing it. So let's look at the heart of this woman who had been so wonderfully changed. Perhaps she had heard, certainly she would have heard of Jesus Christ and His ministry. Certainly she would have heard of His teaching and heard of how He cast out demons and how He healed people and gave them life from death. Certainly she would have heard all this, but she's a Canaanite and He's King of the Jews. So let's look at her determined faith. From the very approach to Jesus Christ, this woman showed how committed she was. She had a love for her daughter. And she had a need of salvation, and it pressed her to see the Messiah of the Jews, even though she had a Canaanite heritage. I'm going to Him. Why? What could have possibly encouraged a Canaanite woman to do that? Well, how could she have ever thought that she could go to the Messiah of God? Well, I think, remember, she was a Canaanite. And when the people of God went into that land, they proclaimed and worshiped the one true and living God, the only God there really was. And if the God of the Jews is the true and only God, then he must be a God over all peoples. And if he is a God who rules over all peoples, and he does, in his general benevolence, God does rule over all things, then he must be a God who responds to faith. He must be a God that responds to the humble petition of one who would acknowledge him alone as God and have a place for me. Because this doesn't strike us as a woman who said, well, let's see, I've tried Asherah, I've tried Baal, I'll try Jesus and Yahweh, and then if that doesn't work out, I'm going to move on to El or Molech, and I'm just going to try the pantheon of gods and see what hits. This strikes us as a person who knows exactly what she is doing. This is a person who knows there is only hope in the one true and living God. Her ancestors, again, were demon, worshipped the gods who were demons, and her daughter, an irony, sad, was oppressed by a demon. She is a descendant of those who worship demons, and now her daughter was oppressed by a demon. What do you make of that? No good comes from it. Her heritage, her gods were a sham and a shame. Her own sins, whatever they were shameful as well. But she loved her daughter and she held out hope. Rahab found mercy, as our brother read. Rahab found mercy. You think, well, she's a traitor to her people. Well, her people were set against God, and better to be a traitor against the world and follow after God than maintain your heritage in as a Canaanite in the denial of God. And she was willing to cast that all off and pursue him. She calls him the son of David. She honors the king of the kingdom. That historical language that takes us back to the time when David had to conquer Jerusalem because Jerusalem had not yet been conquered. It was owned by the Canaanites. Her ancestors possessed that hill that would become the holy place where the temple would be built. And she looks at Jesus and says, "You are son of David. You are the inheritor of the throne of the one who conquered my ancestors so long ago who held Jerusalem and he took it. But that's okay. I'd rather be on his side than theirs." She is not one acting as one who is defeated against her will. She's not a Gibeonite. Remember the Gibeonites in Joshua, just a little bit past what was read this morning? And they saw what was going on and they said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to trick the Jews. We're going to go in telling them we come from far, far away. We'll bring stale bread. We'll bring raggedy clothes. We'll bring old shoes so it looks like we've traveled a long way to get on their good side." She is not one of those who was conquered from other lands who became slaves of the Jews against their own will. She is one who is coming and says, "You are the son of David, the descendant of the great king and the rightful heir." And so that is a Canaanite woman not just surrendering, but submitting. And not just submitting out of a willing heart. "You are the son of David, and I acknowledge you to be the king. I acknowledge you to be the king, and I submit to you. And I exalt your power, and I know you have a righteous rule, and I come begging you for my daughter." That's faith. That's one who acknowledges the righteousness of the God that went into the land and conquered her people. And said, I'd rather be one of your people than one of mine. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's a hard thing for any child or any adult to do, to say, I would rather be part of the family of God than inherit the ways of my parents and grandparents who despised him and told me that Christians were all self-righteous pigs and they never really care about anyone and their religion is false. And if God was any good, he wouldn't require so much of us. I'd rather be part of you in Christ than be part of them. Isn't that hard? Have you ever had to make that decision that says, not my heritage, but his? Not her heritage as a Canaanite, but Christ's heritage, the people of God's heritage. That's what she wanted. She calls Jesus Lord. Now, that was a typical name that someone used, or title that someone used for someone who is an authority over them. So she calls him Lord. But I think there's more to that, given everything that surrounds this. She's not too proud to plead and ask for what she can get from no one else. She is desperate. All other hopes, whatever she may have pursued, and we don't know what else she pursued to get this demon cast out. She rejects all other hopes as vain. She acknowledges no one Lord but the Lord himself. The idols and demons she does not hope in. The gods of her fathers she does not hope in. No other power can help her. Lord, help me. Help me. Because if you don't, no one can. See her desperation? Faith is desperate. Those who come to know truly their own sinfulness and the righteousness of Christ and what he does for sinners, those who really know the gospel, become desperate to have him, finding hope nowhere else. It is you, Christ, that helps me, or there is no help, period. End of story. Eternal death. That's it. That's all there is. Lord, you help. I wonder how our faith stands alongside of hers. She calls him the son of David. Submission. Surrender. She calls him Lord. Desperation. And then she says, after Jesus says, should the bread that belongs to the children be given to the dogs? She says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Domesticated dogs, but not the furry pets we consider our animals today. They are under their masters, and she sees herself and submits herself to the mastery of Jesus Christ. She understands and believes that the Jews were God's chosen people. She submits to that. Their masters give them whatever the masters are pleased to give them. They receive whatever kindness the master chooses to allow them. The crumbs that fall from their master's table, content to be a servant, content to be a dog in the house of God, not even a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord, not even a doorkeeper, but content to be someone who just has the drippings and the crumbs of the blessings of Abraham just fall upon them and receive just a little bit of what belongs to the people of God, just to have that. I'll be a dog if I can have a crumb of the blessings of Abraham. I won't be too proud to try and exalt myself and the presence of God and His people. I would just have a little bit. I just have the demon cast out of my daughter. I will just have a little bit of that affection. A little bit of that attention. Just a little bit for the sake of my daughter and my own soul. Just a little bit. Submitted, surrendered, desperate, and content to be the least of all. That's the Canaanite woman. Content to be the least of all. We should be so humble to be content to not step out from under the master's table unless he calls us. And he has called us. He's called us from under the table and he's seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's called us to the feast. But we shouldn't think that ourselves worthy of crawling out from under the table and seating ourselves where the master of the house must seat us. Lifting us up from the place of a dog to the place of a son and a daughter. Place at the table. We should be so humble as this woman. She has a determined faith. Do you see that? She's very determined. She is not dissuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ in His piercing examination. She doesn't say in that room with a session when they're examining her for membership in the church, she doesn't say, I've had enough of this. I know I'm a good person. And your questions are offensive to me if you talk to me about repentance. You can't keep me out of the church. Who are you to do that? I deserve to be here. It's not what she says. Finally, a great reward. O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. The demon was gone. The effects of the oppression were relieved. Moloch could never do that for her. Moloch would have her life. Baal didn't do that for this Canaanite woman. The Asherah didn't do that for this Canaanite woman. El didn't do this for the Canaanite woman. Jesus, the son of David, did. Scraps and so much more were given to her. A seat at the table because Jesus would become a curse for her. Jesus would get under that table. Jesus would be take the place as a defiled, cursed one hanging on a tree, as we all know from Scripture that cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. In order that the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles and a Canaanite woman in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Not crumbs, but the whole kit and caboodle. Not a little bit of the blessings, but all of them. Not some life, but eternal life. Peace with God, not just a treaty of non-combatants. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, sanctification. She believed in the God of the Jews, and the God of the Jews saved her. Most of us are probably of Gentile descent. Our ancestors were probably among those tribes moving from place to place, looting and pillaging and plundering. And the God you worship this morning is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your inclusion into the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are by faith alone, through Christ alone? Do you believe that the covenant that you have now with God isn't because somehow you were determined worthy on your own, but because Christ died for you? And do you understand that you had to repent of your sins and acknowledge that you are just a dog? That you are defiled and defiling as a human being apart from Him. Now, do you believe there is hope for the modern day Canaanite? Do you really believe there is hope for those whose heritage, whose family background is one that we would say is so, so very corrupt, so contrary to God's will and His commandments? Something that so forms and shapes them that, oh, what can ever possibly get them out of that part of town, out of that family? Do you believe that the gospel can? Do you really believe that Canaanites can be saved? Jesus came to save sinners, even sinners whose heritage is rooted, as the Canaanite woman's, in the grossest, most wicked ways known to man. Do you think that the religion of your parents, perhaps grandparents, or go back in time, your heritage, do you really believe that can stop Jesus Christ from saving you? Sin is every man's disqualification, everyone's disqualification. And grace alone and Christ alone is every man's hope, every woman's hope, every Canaanite's hope. Everyone growing up in this so distorted world that we live in today, Christ is the hope. And you can take that from a Canaanite woman who cried out and was not dissuaded, who submitted, who surrendered, who was desperate, and who was content to just get a little bit, but was granted more. Great is your faith, be it done for you as you desire. And surely she received so much more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're at the table. But Lord, had you given us just the crumbs, we would be blessed among all peoples. If you gave us even the smallest part of the blessings of Abraham, if you gave us just the slightest measure of the gift of the Holy Spirit, we would still be blessed beyond comprehension, yet you have not given us crumbs. You have given us the full meal. All that Christ has procured for us by His life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Cause us to be a people who rejoice in it and remind us of the humility in which we should live out this life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.